to share on was the subject of don't glorify the devil. And that's what I wanted to share on. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading verse 16, where the scripture says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to live our lives. We are to let our light so shine. So that means that we just cannot be Christians undercover. We can just not be Christians in the church. The light shines in the church. It doesn't have a problem shining in the church. The light needs to shine outside of the walls of the church. And we're to let our light shine before men, before people, that these people may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The result of the people observing how we live our life, they see our good works, will be that we glorify our Father in heaven by our good works, by the way we live our life. The word glorified from Webster's means to make glorious by bestowing honor, praise, or admiration. Where the scripture says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," the word works here means that which anyone is occupied or that which one undertakes to do. Anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. Mind. We're to glorify God by our works, by that which we accomplish, either by what we do with our hands, what we do in art, what we do in our industry, or what we do in our mind. Our thoughts are to be thoughts that would glorify God if they were to be projected on a TV screen. Those thoughts should bring glory to God. The word glory, doxazo in the Greek, means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. Listen to that again. It's to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. And acknowledged, what it means to glorify. Now, your works, our works, our lifestyle should bring praise and honor to God, how we live. The things that we say out of our mouths, the things that we do in our industry, the things that we think about in our minds, the things that we accomplish with our hands, our actions. Our lifestyle should bring praise and honor to God. Okay? That means that if you run around fighting with people, that's a bad reflection on God. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't bring praise and honor to God. That doesn't bring people to want to know more about God. If you run around judging people or always looking for something wrong in people's lives, people are going to equate that with being a Christian. That doesn't bring praise and glory to God. It doesn't bring honor to God either. What it does is it makes people skeptical of you, and they say in their mind, If that's what being a Christian is all about, I don't want no parts of that. I want no parts of that. Years ago, we were taught the example of the girl who carried the cross and the sins of the whole world around on her. And, you know, she came and she wanted to say how blessed she was, and you looked at her and she just looked like the epitome of sadness. And then she wanted to invite you to church, and she said, no church with you. You know, nobody wants that kind of Christianity. And that doesn't mean that the Christianity that Jesus came to bring is easy. Doesn't mean that you will not have obstacles or trials and tribulations in it. It just means that if you bring the type of Christianity that religion teaches upon yourself and believe that that's what it is to be holy, believe that's what it is to be spiritual, you're not in the right direction. A good question as you live your life and endeavor to walk for God is to ask yourself occasionally, some of us more than others, does our walk glorify our Lord and our Father God? How am I acting right now? What I'm doing in my job, what I'm doing in my marriage relationship, what I'm doing in my other relationships with people I know outside of fellowship. Does this glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this glorify God? Are my actions pleasing unto God? Now you remember that one of the definitions of this word work was that is anything accomplished by hand, by art, by industry, or by mind. Our works should glorify God. That which we accomplish in our minds and the result of that, that becomes the manifestation of our thoughts, should glorify God. One of the things that comes from our minds and out of our mouths are words, right? Sometimes we think about what we say, sometimes we don't, but words come out. I was talking to someone the other night, and I wasn't sure about something. So my response to that person was, you know, I didn't say such and such to a person because I wasn't sure how they would receive it because I don't know the whole situation. And it's a lot easier for me to keep my mouth shut than for me to say what I have to say and then go try to retract those words and the hurt that they could possibly produce later on. So in that situation, I just didn't say anything because I wasn't sure. The words that come out of our mouth, do they cause our God to be acknowledged and honored? You know, do you ever have someone say, and you're a Christian, after they got you really ticked off and they push the buttons and they turn around and say, do you talk that way in church? Oh, do you have to go to, you see? And that's a good question. You know, because the devil knows what buttons to push on us to get us to say the things that our old man's ready to flare up and say. John chapter 12, please. So we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. And we want to make sure that it is a good witness. We want to make sure that our words produce a good testimony. Because that which we speak will come back to haunt you if you're endeavoring to live for Christ. Because the adversary will make sure that he will place someone in your path to remind you of the words that you spoke, perhaps when you weren't having such a good day. Sometimes that comes from the closest people to us. The adversary is able to get in and use them. In John chapter 12, verse 26, it says, if a man serve me, let him follow me. That's simple enough, right? And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you serve the Lord Jesus, God will honor that. He will honor you. Now is my soul troubled, verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour? You know, he didn't want to go through what he was going to have to go through. And he said his soul was troubled about it. And he said, what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He knew what had to be done. He didn't like it. It wasn't a pleasant thing that he was going to go through. But he realized that he was the only one that could do this. Father, verse 28, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Does your life glorify God even when things get tough in your life? Jesus didn't cop out. When Jesus was undergoing some tough situations, he still did what he needed to do. He still acted the way he needed to act to glorify God. When things are hard in your life, or things get difficult in your life, or opposition comes against you, or adversity comes against you in your life, how do you respond to adversity? Does your response glorify God? See? Do you know that what you speak will either glorify God or someone or something else? You think about that. Look at Psalm 34. That which you speak, especially in respect of adversity, will either glorify God or it'll glorify someone else or something else in your life. You can see what a person's made about when the pressure is put on them. Because when you squeeze a grape, you'll see what comes out. Grape juice, right? Well, when you squeeze an individual, you'll see what comes out of that individual. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But it all depends what that individual and the fabric of that individual is made of. In Psalm 34, verse 13, we read, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We're to keep our tongue from evil. Okay, so what is it to keep your tongue from evil? Does someone come to your door and knock on your door and you open the door and he has evil written on his head? And you go like that? No, that's not what it means. It says keep your tongue from evil and to keep your lips from speaking guile. The word evil means anything hurtful, anything that would hurt someone. Keep your tongue from saying that. You don't want to hurt someone. And thy lips from speaking guile. This word guile is interesting because the Hebrew word is translated deceit 20 times. It's translated deceitful 8 times. It's translated deceitfully 3 times. It's only translated guile twice. Keep your lips from speaking things that are deceitful, that will deceive people. Psalm 35, please. And again, it's all in accordance in what's coming out of your mouth, because what you speak, you want to glorify God. Psalm 35, verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them what? Say continually. Now this is what they should say continually. Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let the Lord be magnified. That's what we should say. That's what should be confessed. Verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. That's what should be coming out of your mouth. Not that you go around repeating Psalms all day or Proverbs all day, but that which you speak of God's righteousness and his praise all the day long. In other words, you keep it in your mind. If you speak this way and you train your tongue not to speak evil, then that which comes out of your mouth will glorify God. Look at Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, verse 1, it says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my what? Tongue. I sin not with my tongue. My, oh my, how many sins can be avoided if people would just know how to keep their tongue, if they would keep their mouth shut. Look at the rest of the verse. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Psalm 119. And in verse 172, we read, My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. These are things that we should be talking about. These are things that we should be responding with. We should be responding, we should be speaking God's word when we're faced with adversity. Our response should be God's word. But you'll never speak God's word in adversity until you first put the word in and make it your own so that you can draw from it to speak. Proverbs 15, verse 2, it says, The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it's available to use knowledge wrong. That tells me it's available to use knowledge to hurt, to use knowledge to damage, to use knowledge to belittle. And that's what some people do. They use knowledge to belittle people. They use knowledge to look down upon. They use knowledge to control people. But that's not what true knowledge, godly knowledge, is meant to do. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge right, uses it the right way. But the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. How do you respond to adversity in your life? What comes out of your mouth when someone ticks you off? See, is it going to be tit for tat? And I'm going to do this to you, and now I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to get even. Do you know that if you respond to a problem in a negative way, that response generally does not glorify God? If you respond to a problem in a negative way, in an improper way, that response does not glorify God. And did you also know that if you respond to a situation in a negative way and it doesn't glorify God, that the chances are that your response in that negative situation glorifies someone or something else? And no one here or listening to this tape would say, I believe, that they want to glorify the devil, right? No. But you see, when we don't respond properly and when we don't act properly, that improper response doesn't glorify God. It's got to glorify something. Now, we may not come out and say we want to glorify the devil by the way we're going to respond, but that's exactly what we do sometimes. See? Does your response become a testimony for the power of the devil or a testimony for the glory of God in a negative situation? Okay, so something happens. It's a bad thing. It's a negative thing. And that's going to happen, right? Now, how do you respond? Does your response turn into complaining? Oh, this happened and such and such, but this really hurts me and this is really going to set me back a lot and I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to recover from this. Because of all the things that could have went wrong, this went wrong, and you know, now this is going to mess up my job and it's going to mess up this. And then you just go on and go on and go on and go on and go on. And see, your response turns into nothing but your complaining. And the complaining doesn't glorify God. I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. I don't believe it. And then that doesn't glorify God. Who's it glorify? It's a testimony for the devil. You are the best advertisement in the world for the devil. Because you sit there and you may say, I'm going to make this decision and I know it's the right thing to do. And that's all you say. And that's your godly part of the conversation. I'm going to make this godly decision because it's the right thing to do. Then the next 10 minutes of your conversation continues along the line of how much the decision hurts you to do, how much of it's going to take out of your life, how much of it it's going to make you unhappy, and you really wanted to do this, and you really wanted to do that, and now you can't do it because you got to just serve the Lord, and you got to make the right decision. And then you go on, and you go on, and you go on, and you go on, and you just complain, one thing after another. Complain, 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 complain. And you know what you've done? You become a testimony for the devil. And you're just bragging, and you're complaining. And that complaining doesn't glorify God. That just puts a black mark over God in His name. And yet, your conversation, your response to the situation started out godly. But you know what? You don't know when to shut your mouth. Instead of saying, you know what? I need to do this because the Word says so. And by golly, I'm going to see God work in this situation. And shut up. You don't do that. You know what to do? You know what? The Word says not to respond in anger. And I'm going to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do the Word. But I'm going to tell you what. One day you're going to get yours, and one day this is going to happen. And you know, I wouldn't doubt for 1 minute that. And then you just go on and go on and go. See, what people, they just don't shut up. They don't know when to stop. And generally speaking, when a person does not know when to shut their mouth, they get in trouble. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. You know, put a period. Just shut up. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Look, bad things are going to happen. You know why bad things are going to happen? Because we have a devil, right? And he's going to make sure that they're going to happen. Unfortunate things are going to happen. Accidents are going to happen just because we live in the nature of imperfect people in an imperfect world. And things will happen. But that doesn't mean that you have to respond in a bad way. That doesn't mean you have to respond in a way that's going to glorify the adversary and not God. In 2 Kings chapter 4, here's a wonderful example, the Shunammite woman. In verse 19, her son said to his daddy, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. So he said to this guy, go take this kid to his mother. He's hurting. He's sick. Verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him into his mother, he sat on mommy's knees until noon and then died. Now, you know, it's a bad thing to have a child die, okay? Any, it would just be horrible. Okay? But, you know, to have the child sit on your knees and die in your arms, that, you know, if it could be get worse than that, it's worse. So this is a bad thing. This is a negative thing, right? All right. Look at verse 25. Look at the way she responds to it. So she went and came unto the man of God on the Carmel. And it came to pass that when the man of God saw her afar off, he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered what? It is well. There's a great church song called that, It Is Well. And it was written out of a great despair. and great tragedy and death in the man's family when he wrote that song. She said, "It is well." Now look, was it well? No, it wasn't well. But you know what? Her response wasn't going to be to break apart and glorify the adversary and say, "Why in the world? Such and such and such and such. And, you know, about and such and such and such and such." Now, when she had a chance to lay her heart and bare her heart, she bared her heart. But she wasn't going to do it in front of this guy. Remember I read to you earlier a verse that says, "I'll bridle my tongue in front of the evil or in front of the unrighteous." Remember that verse we read? Well, you all know about Gehazi and what happened to him, right? Turned into a leper. Okay? You just don't get to be one mistake and turn into a leper. Many of men and many women of God have made mistakes throughout the years, okay, and recovered and bounced back and became great and wonder. You know, it takes more. There's deeper things to a person's life to where you get the judgment of God that comes down upon you like that. You know, look at David. David did worse than receive a gift, right? See, so there's more to the story. So things can be negative without you responding in a negative way. Because if you respond in a negative way and you start to complain and you start to just harp and you just start to tell and speak about how much lack and how unhappy you are and how unhappy this one is, your testimony is glorifying the devil. It's not glorifying God at all. Now you may not mean that. You may not set out to do that, but that's what happens. And you're magnifying the name of the adversary. You're magnifying his power. You're magnifying all the negative and the bad things in your life instead of bringing the good things. Instead of, "For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Because the word's not in your heart. Which is an interesting thing in light of our next verse, James chapter 1. And you know, a lot of this just hinges on real simple truths. And the simple truth is this: be thankful. Because if you're thankful for what you have, you won't complain. And here in America, we are taught to be unthankful. Every advertisement on TV that's put on TV, I would venture to say 99% of them teach us how to be unthankful. Teach us that we need something or we lack something or there's something better, and if we don't have it, we're going to be less of a person for not having it. All advertisement hinges upon that. You know, instead of being thankful, how many people say, "You know, I'm thankful for what I have. My car's 4 years old or whatever. I don't need that." No. "I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have the other thing." And that doesn't mean that if you're in that position to do that and you love God and you can't do that. But I'm just telling you, the advertisement, they don't have your best interest in mind. They want to twist it so you think that you need to have what they're selling. And if they can get you unthankful, if that's one of the ways they can do it, then so be it. If they can convince you that you need it, and that's one of the ways they do it, then so be it. If they can convince you that you're going to feel better about yourself, image, and this is one of the ways they can get you to buy it, that's what they'll do. You understand? That's how the whole advertisement works. It's not that, "Oh, you really don't need this. Come back and see me in 5 years when your car's a little bit older." Who tells you that? No. They want you to believe that what you have is ready to die and you're not thankful for it anymore. Even though it never did anything to you, there are no manifestations. They just want to make you unthankful, and they want you to gravitate after what they got. James chapter 1, verse 26, in the King James, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain." Now listen to this translation. It's the Bible in basic English. It's as if a man seems to have religion and has no control over his tongue, but lets himself be tricked by what is false, this man's religion is of no value. Why? Because he has no control over his tongue. He's deceived by what is false. What is it when you sit there and you make a godly decision and then you take the next 10 minutes of after you should have just put a period and says, praise God, see ya, and for the next 10 minutes, you glorify the adversary about how bad this godly decision hurts you or how you really wanted to do such and such, but you're going to be godly about it and such and such. See? Because you can't bridle your tongue. Then you deceive your own heart. It says, this man's religion is in vain, or this man's religion is of no value. In other words, if you can't keep your mouth shut, the word of God that you profess to be standing on is of no value to you because you're not applying it. And this is one of the hardest things in the world for a person to learn, just to keep their mouth shut, when to know what to say and when to know what not to say. It's one of the hardest things in the world to learn. It has destroyed churches. It has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed countries. It has just ruined mankind because man just doesn't know when to stop. Just doesn't know. We had a situation just this week where somebody made a promise 2 weeks ago and they said, I'm going to send you a check for whatever. We're supposed to do something and they're going to send a check. And I said, well, okay, well, we receive the check, then that's when we'll produce our end of the bargain. Because that's the way you do it. And I said what I had to say, and then I dropped it. And nobody ever sent a check. And the other person who's involved is calling and saying, you know, what happened was an individual hit another person's car. And they said, well, we don't want to go through our insurance company. You go down and see so-and-so down there. They're good people. They'll take care of you. We'll pay them. They'll fix the car. No problem. And the lady was very, okay, that's fine. Well, she comes down. She says, I just was up at so-and-so, and he told me that he called you and he spoke to you, and you're supposed to fix the car for whatever. I don't know what you're talking about. No one called me. No one spoke to me. Now she said, no, I just got off the phone. He told me. I said, well, honey, I said, you know, whatever. I said, how can I help you? I said, well, if he talks to me, whatever. So a day or two goes by and conversations go back and forth. And finally, the individual calls me and I talk to him and I say, well, he said, well, I got tied up or whatever. He said, but I'll send the check because I told him how much it would cost. And so I spoke to her and I said, look, when I receive whatever, I'll call you in, we'll cash it and we'll get you hooked up. No problem. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. She's coming back one or two times a day, calling three, four times because that's the kind of person she is. Not that she's just a little upset, okay? And so someone from my office decides to write a note on an email to the individual to the effect of, why are you involving me in this kind of BS, and why are you trying to scam this woman, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and she's down. You know, well, then the wife writes back and she's all upset because someone from our office wrote her a nasty note. And she says, we're people of integrity and we've sent the check to you and such and such and such and such. Well, to make a long story short, she never sent a check. She's just a liar. Okay, but here's the point. I said what I had to say. Okay? In my mind, once I receive the check, then you know what I'll do? I'll move forward. Because I have the check, okay? I don't have to prove that she's a liar or that he's a liar, nor do I care to prove that he's a liar or she's a liar. I said what I had to say, and that's the end of it. But somebody from our office had to determine that we're going to prove that you're a liar and you shouldn't do such and such. Well, where does that get you? As I said, just keep your stupid mouth shut. You have no right to say that. Because they made something that was business personal. If the person's a liar, whether the person's a liar, it makes no difference to me in this context because the proof would be whether I receive a check or not, right? So if the check's not there, and you know they take all this time to say how decent they are and how much integrity they have, and they sent this thing 5 days ago and you should have had it by now, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out something's wrong somewhere, right? So now what do I have to do? I have to announce to the world and belittle everybody that I can that this, no. They've already proven to me that their word is worth what? Nothing. So I don't have to go any farther with it. You just got to know when to keep your stupid mouth shut. You know, the guy says to you, I need you to help me do such and such. I'll be there at 10 o'clock. You're there at 10 o'clock. He doesn't show up. So you confront him, whenever. I'll be there. How many times are you going to let a guy do that to you before you realize, you know, he doesn't really care what I'm saying anyway? So what is the point of you arguing with this individual? What are you going to accomplish? What are you going to prove? You know what you need to do? Just don't have fellowship with this person. Just don't do business with this person. Right? Okay. So you just, okay, whatever. You hear them talking, whatever, whatever. I just shut up. I walk the other way. Or I could sit there and I can argue. I could prove my point. But what good is that going to do? It's a waste of time. I don't have to prove a point. But some people feel that they have to be validated in life by them proving a point. You don't have to prove a point. When you get to the place in life where you don't care about stupid, trivial things like that, and you can just keep your mouth shut, you've grown. You don't have to prove that you're right. Who cares? It's not going to bring God glory. You sitting there belittling someone, calling someone a liar. It's only going to elevate into something more. One word's going to lead to another, and then what's going to happen? You're going to have a fight. That's what happens on the streets with road rage, right? One guy goes this way, one guy goes this way, then you got to go this way, and then you got to go this way, and before you know it, a guy's got a gun to your head. And you say to yourself, how did this happen? Because you don't know when to stop. Just leave it alone. What's the word say? Where there is no wood, the fire does what? Goes out. So what's the opposite? You're going to sit there and call a dump truck and say, hey, drop me off a couple cords. I'm going to see who's going to win this fight. Some people want to do that, right? The New Living Translation of James 1:26 says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. See, don't walk around and tell me how spiritual you are, or don't act spiritual to me if you can't control your tongue. Because the scripture testifies that your religion is worthless. It's a sham. It's fake. See? Let's close in 1 Peter. So, when we speak, and those things that we speak, we want to make sure that the words that we speak glorify God. And if you can't say something that's going to glorify God, if you can't respond to an individual or a situation in a way that's going to be a Christian way, the best thing to do is don't respond, if it's at all possible. Now, did Jesus Christ get angry? Sure. Did Jesus Christ get in people's faces? Yeah, he did. So that doesn't mean you got to be a mealy-mouthed. That's not what it's talking about. But there's a difference between standing on the truth of God's word, being lovingly bold about it and adamant and convinced and convicted, than being just an outright, indignant, disrespectful person. There's a difference. You can get your point across, and sometimes getting your point across says you're a whited sepulcher, or don't cast pearls before swines. Jesus said that. Sometimes getting your point across says, I wish those that trouble me would even be cut off. And he was talking about circumcision. So that doesn't mean that. What it means is that when you speak, do it without guile. Do it without evil. Do it without hurtful intentions. Because that's not going to help anybody. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no what? Do you know, now, you know the scripture says the life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? You know that, and you know that when you can say things, you can curse yourself, right? Et cetera, et cetera. Where it says here, you love life, you want to see good days, here's the formula. Let you refrain your tongue from evil. Every time you go and you spew out of your mouth things that aren't glorifying God, that you spew testimonies for the devil out of your mouth about how miserable things are because the devil's beating you up, etc., 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 you're hurting yourself. You're robbing from yourself. You're stealing away from yourself health. You're stealing away from yourself life. You're stealing away from yourself what God wants you to have. Because you know why? Because it's confession unto salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession. There's no such thing as salvation without confession first. You confess first, then you receive the salvation. Well, the same principle works in reverse. You keep confessing negative things, you know what's going to happen? You're either going to wind up cursing yourself, or the devil's going to wind up empowering those words that you speak and bring them back and use them against you. Because that which you speak is that which you're feeling. And normally that which you're feeling is that which is coming out of your heart. And it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. It says, if thou shalt say unto this mountain, be thou removed, that the words that you speak, they're only, either going to be positive things or they're going to be negative things. And in the spiritual realm, when the adversary gets a hold of negative words, he can bring those words back to haunt you. He can bring those words to shut you up, period. You know? You're sitting at the bar room with your buddies just for one night. Just one night, and you do something wrong just once with a girl, and you don't even wind up having intercourse with this girl, but you just get real close with this girl at the bar, okay? That woman can stop you anywhere you walk, basically, for the rest of your life. Yeah. Now, for instance, I'm at the bar. And I did something I shouldn't have done. Now, she walks in right now and sits in the front row. Now, how much of God's Word do you think I'm going to be able to teach? With conviction. You understand? That will haunt you. That'll come back. If I'm going to speak on gay rights and against it, okay, and 2 weeks ago, I had an affair with a gay man. And the gay man walks in the middle of my speech. How far do you think I'm going to be able to go with my speech? You understand what I'm saying? It can just knock you dead in your tracks. Do you ever see the old shows where they're in the courtroom and the guy's ready to testify and at the back of the door you hear the door creaking? And one of the gangster walks in with his arm around the guy's mother or something, and all of a sudden the guy's got what? Amnesia. Not guilty, right? Well, look, spiritually the same thing happens. If you get around a bunch of guys and you live a split lifestyle, if you're a Jekyll and Hyde, when it comes time to speak the word in a situation and those guys are there or those girls are there, you want to know something? You ain't going to speak nothing. You're not going to speak anything. You're just going to shut up. That's why you have to determine in your heart who you want to live for. The word says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You have to determine who you want to live for. And it doesn't matter what people think. Because there's a day coming when the Lord's going to return. And we're going to get to enjoy the time here on earth with the Lord. And those people that stopped you from speaking the word, those people that draw you away from God, those people who talk about God, perhaps aren't going to be there. So you just have to rearrange your priorities. You have to know what to say, and more importantly, you have to know when to shut your mouth and what not to say. And if it's not going to bless, it's not going to bless a person, then don't say it, because it's going to take a long time to retract it. Think about what you're going to say. Think of it, is this going to bless someone? And if it's not, then don't say it. And the confession you make of yourself and the problems that you have in life, make sure that if you have something to say that's godly and it's going to produce a godly effect in your life, say it. You know? Then don't spend the next 10 minutes trying to talk yourself out of the decision you made, or why you shouldn't do this, or you can't do this, but you have to do it because of religious sake, because the word says to do it. You know, the word encourages us to do things because we love God. There's a great deal of difference between doing something because you love someone and doing something out of obligation. When a person does something out of obligation, it's one thing. When a person does something out of love, it's a completely different thing. Right? When you cook for your husband out of obligation, that meal is not as good as when you cook for your husband out of love. Sometimes it's bad when you cook out of obligation. Put a little bit of something that shouldn't belong in there. But you're making a meal, right? Here, eat it. I made it for you. There's a big difference between here, eat it, I made it for you, and here, honey, I made this special for you, right? Sure, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that those things we say can be a blessing and can glorify your name and bring people to want to know you and not want to not know you, Father. Thanks that we know what to say and when to say and when to shut up. And thank you, Father, for your love and your tenderness. In Jesus' name, amen.